I want to say a thank you to Heather and Molly for playing that song during offering. I wrote an article that was published this past week titled The Titanic's Final Song. And it's the story of the eight-man band. And as all the chaos was happening, as the ship was sinking, these eight men played the very song we heard during the offering. Nearer, my God, to thee. And what a moving story that is to think about that, the courage those men showed and how they finished well. They knew they were going to die, but this is the song they played just to calm people as much as they could as the ship went down. And as we think about those who end their life well, one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament is the story of the thief on the cross. This story is found only in one gospel, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. In this account, there are two thieves who are being hanged on the cross for their crimes. And the crime was, these were robbers. One of the robbers mocks Jesus, telling him, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But then remarkably, the other thief responds by saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." The thief rebukes the other thief and recognizes that he deserves to be hanged on that cross, and he accurately states that Jesus did nothing wrong and doesn't deserve to be there. Then the thief tells Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Then Jesus responds with the famous words, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What this story communicates to us is that there are indeed deathbed conversions. People can, before they take their last breath, enter into a saving relationship with Christ at the 11th hour. But even though this is true, not everyone is able to have a deathbed conversion. We saw this 1 week ago in part one of our sermon in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. In verses 4 through 6, we learned that it is impossible for those who have been closely exposed to the Word of God and the people of God in the regular church gathering, it is impossible for these people to be restored again to repentance. These people have passed the point of no return, and there is no coming back. According to the Word of God, these people are unable to have a deathbed conversion like the thief on the cross had. As we are looking at this, the author of Hebrews continues, and as we are going to see this morning, these people have a dark future ahead of them. And this is where our focus is going to be today. And as we look at this today, I want to remind us again that these warnings, the author of Hebrews is giving us, these are intended for our good. He is stating the reality of this, and he doesn't want anyone to go down this path. He is using these warnings as a means of sanctification, that the fear of what happens to the ungodly would drive the believer that much more closely to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 7 and 8. This sermon is once again titled, "Crucifying Again God's Son," and this is part 2. And I'm going to begin by reading verses 4 through 8 to give us context. Verses 4 through 8, Hebrews chapter 6. "For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Here's our big idea, what this text, what this sermon is calling you to do. Persevere with Christ all the way to the end. And 1 week ago, we saw the first reason why in verses 4 through 6. The first reason why is that there is a particular falling away where people are unable to return to Christ. So that's where I explained. At some point, a man or a woman passes the point of no return. They've had all of this knowledge of Christ, of his word, of the body of Christ in the regular church gatherings, all of this exposure, and yet having all of this exposure, they choose, I don't want Christ. There's a particular falling away where people are unable to return to Christ. That's the first reason why. Here's the second reason why. Those who produce a bad crop, showing their unbelief, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Those who produce a bad crop, showing their unbelief, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And we're going to spend the entire morning looking at this second reason why. So the focus here is verses 7 and 8, where we just looked at this, we just read this. And what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's giving an illustration. And this is an agricultural illustration. And after describing in the previous verses a people that embrace superficial religion but never embrace true religion, the author of Hebrews turns to the consequences. And the consequences are severe. As we have seen, the author is rebuking those who embraced the false religion of Judaism and rejected a true understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. They preferred a religion of their own making, rather than the true religion given by God. I love what Jesus says concerning himself in John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. What Jesus is communicating is that the truth about reality can only come from him, Jesus. Because he is the only man in the history of the world who came from heaven. Think about that. Every false religion originated not in heaven, but on earth. Think of Joseph Smith with the religion of Mormonism. That originated on earth, not in heaven. Think about Muhammad, the religion of Islam. That originated on earth, not in heaven. In fact, in both of those cases, what appeared to these two men? An angel. Can every angel be trusted? No. Some angels are fallen. They are demons, and they love to do the work of the devil, which is to spread false religion. And that's precisely what happened with those two religions. But in the case of biblical Christianity, Jesus came from heaven. He is the resident from heaven, and he is God's greatest revelation to the world. Once again, the false religion here that the author of Hebrews is describing, he's focusing on the false religion that is happening in their midst, the religion of the Pharisees, which is Judaism. If you want to understand what modern Judaism is, that's what it is. It is the religion of the Pharisees. They thought that through their works, they could earn their own way to God. They also added all their own rules that they imposed on the people. This is what the author of Hebrews is describing. And he uses an agricultural illustration to describe these superficial religious people. We understand agriculture because we are surrounded by it here in Eureka. We live in a farming area. Every spring, the seeds are planted. In every fall, the crops are produced during the season when they reach their fullness. And when I came here 8 years ago, I knew nothing about farming. And now I know almost nothing about farming. But I do know a little bit. I know things like knee high by 4th of July. And I know how impressed you are. But as those who are surrounded by agriculture at some level, even people like me know some about this. We know the basics. One thing that we all know is that there needs to be a certain environment for things to successfully grow. When the seeds go in the ground, they need to enter into the ground on the right kind of soil. The soil needs to be soft and plentiful. The seeds in the soft, fertile ground must be accompanied with the right weather. For seeds to grow, they need the right amount of rain and sun. And what happens over time is that a healthy crop is produced. This healthy crop arrives in the season known as harvest. In the history of this church, we have celebrated the harvest season with our harvest festival, and now we celebrate it in what's called the harvest service. We have this celebration every year because we know this can't happen without God. Farming is man's effort and God's provision. Farmers, including the farmers in this church, understand that there will be no healthy crop without God providing the sun and the rain. Finding an atheistic farmer is like finding someone in Israel who doesn't believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. I mean, it's hard to find someone like that because everybody there knows he did write the first five books of the Bible. And farmers understand that their work cannot be done without God. They do their part. God does his part. You can see God at work in nature, including farming. To have successful farming is a blessing from God, as verse 7 once again says. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop, useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated. When this happens, it receives a blessing from God. But at the end of the day, you either have useful crops or useless ones. It's the same thing in the garden for those of you who plant gardens. You have either healthy vegetation or unhealthy. A crop or a plant that bears thorns and thistles is worthless, as verse 8 says. If it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The author of Hebrews is using this agrarian illustration to describe this reality in life, this spiritual reality. There's true believers and there's false believers. The true believers are the healthy crop that is useful to the Lord, while the unbelievers are the unhealthy crop that is useless to the Lord. And because it is useless, it is burned. What the author of Hebrews is doing here is using a familiar illustration that Jesus uses in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, Jesus tells a parable to those who are listening, and he describes four seeds and four soils. The first seed and the first soil is the one that doesn't penetrate into the ground because there's rocky ground. And this is the one where he explains that Satan comes and snatches that seed away before it's able to even penetrate into the person's heart. Because in this parable, the soil is the heart of every man and every woman. The second illustration he gives is of the seed that hits what appears to be soft ground, soft soil, but there's actually hard ground right below it. So it springs up immediately, but then over time, once the sun scorches it, it withers and falls away. And this is someone who appears to be a believer, but once the troubles of being a Christian come about, this person falls away. And then you have the third seed and the third soil. And this is the one that's most similar to what we're seeing here in Hebrews. This is the one that is choked up by what? Thorns and thistles. And these are the ones who they call themselves Christians, but they get distracted. They get distracted by the cares of life, and they get distracted by the pleasures of this life and These are worldly people. They claim to be Christians, but they don't bear any fruit because they're worldly. And then you have what we all want to be. The fourth seed and the fourth soil, these are the ones who have soft hearts. Remember we talked about this? Hard preaching leads to soft hearts. Soft preaching leads to hard hearts. Right? When the whole word of God is preached and someone receives it, this is a soft heart. This is soft soil. And this is where the crop produces over time. And he gives an example here. It produces 30-fold, 90-fold, or 60-fold, and 100-fold, which shows that not everybody grows at the same level. But one thing is true. If you're a genuine believer, you will have some growth in your life because you have the Holy Spirit in your life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You shouldn't look like the world. You should look at least somewhat different because you're new in Christ. So this is the parable that Jesus gave, and it does tie in with what we're seeing here in Hebrews. These thorns and these thistles. These thorns and thistles lead to a crop that is useless. As Jesus says, it's unfruitful. And what the author of Hebrews says is when it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. The author of Hebrews is not focusing on the healthy crop here. He's focusing on the unhealthy crop, the one that bears thorns and thistles, that looked like a believer at one time but fell away. Remember what we saw 1 week ago. They were surrounded, these people, these Jewish Christians in this congregation, they were surrounded by the truth, the local church, and the glory of Christ. But even after all of this information, they didn't want Christ, but they went their own way. So the author of Hebrews compares them to an unhealthy crop that bears thorns and thistles. And what does a farmer do? What does a good farmer do with an unhealthy crop? Since it is useless, it is burned, as verse 8 says. A person who rejects Christ to go after false superficial religion instead is, as the author of Hebrews says in verse 8, one who is near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is the context of this passage. They are leaving true religion to go to false religion. But sometimes, as we see so often in our day, people sometimes depart to secularism, so they don't even identify any longer as a Christian. Now, in John 15, the passage that Keith read this morning, Jesus used this illustration of an unhealthy branch on a tree. And this unhealthy branch, once again, pictures an unbeliever. There he says in verse 6 of that chapter, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now what is interesting is that in every case, whether the parable of the sower, or the vine and the branches illustration in John 15, or our text in Hebrews 6, in each case, largely speaking, these people are not becoming irreligious people. People like atheists and secularists. Rather, they are still religious, but in each case, Christ has been rejected. Okay, you must understand this. Hell is going to be full of people who are religious. The Bible is very clear on that. The end result of all those who reject Christ, even if they still call themselves religious people, is that they will be burned as these outdoor and agricultural illustrations are communicating. Think about the purpose of humanity. We are created to know God, to love God, and to be a human that glorifies God. If a human is not accomplishing his or her God-given purpose by coming to know God and being made new in him, then the human becomes worthless. It's like a lawnmower that no longer works. What do you do with a lawnmower that no longer works? You throw it away and you find a new one. You find one that is useful. The way that I am talking about humanity might sound offensive, But this is what the scripture is communicating. Anyone who rejects Christ is not fulfilling their God-given purpose. And even worse, rebelling against God. And therefore, to God, this person becomes worthless and his or her end is hell. As the author of Hebrews writes, that they are near to being cursed and their end is to be burned. What this means is that they live out their days on the road to hell. We sang that song this morning. That's what we were on. We were running a hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, but then he intervenes in our life, and we come to faith. And our experience is not condemnation, but grace and blessing. But these people that the author of Hebrews is describing, their future is dark. It could not be darker. There is no return for them. It is impossible, as verse 4 says, for those who have had this much exposure to Christ and the gospel to return to Christ. Their heart is so hard, they will not be able to. As I said 1 week ago, when a ship goes way too far out into the ocean, it passes the point of no return. In the same way, these people pass a point of no return. This is what the author of Hebrews is soberly describing. They are cursed now, and their final destination is the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 describes the destination of all unbelievers. That verse says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. While that is the final destination of every unbeliever, the author of Hebrews is addressing the most serious of cases. Those who once proclaimed the name of Christ, those who claimed to be genuine followers of his, but they walked away. These are those whom the author wrote again in verse 6, that they have crucified once again the Son of God to their own harm and have held him up to contempt. Very serious. Very serious. Those who once proclaimed Christ but have rejected him are those who have sided with those who delivered Jesus up to be crucified. We saw that 1 week ago. In their rejection, they have proclaimed alongside the crucifiers that Jesus is not who he says he is, that he is an imposter, and he deserved to be hung on that cross. Hell will be a miserable place for everyone who goes there, but there will be a more severe punishment for these than those who had little knowledge of the gospel and the word of God. Jesus describes these different degrees of punishment in hell in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. There he said, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. What Jesus is communicating is that those who have less knowledge will receive a light beating, while those who have more knowledge will receive a severe beating. When we think about degrees of punishment in hell, Satan and his demons will have the worst punishment. They have done the greatest evil. They had the most access to the truth, by the way. They were in heaven with God, with Christ, and they rebelled. Remember Jesus said that? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He wanted what God had. He couldn't have it, and so he rebelled. And he was banished to the earth. And one-third of the angels followed him. So you have Satan and his demons who will have the worst punishment in hell, followed by maybe mass murderers. And right at the level of them are false teachers that can be overlooked. Look at the way Scripture talks about false teachers. It is very serious, which is why I'm so loud talking about false teachers, because these are the worst people on planet Earth. Give me the guy who never reads his Bible, who is kind of rude. Give me that person over the slick false teacher. I'd much rather be with this guy than this guy. False teachers are the absolute worst. because they are doing the devil's work in the name of Christ. And then you have those that this text is talking about who have had all this information. They were surrounded by the church. They were exposed to the Word of God, and these people walked away. For these people, a severe punishment is reserved. This severe punishment is well deserved, as the author of Hebrews describes their tremendous exposure to Christ. Once again, what he said in verses 4 and 5, they had been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. While they never truly became born again, they were exposed to the glory of Christ, and being that close, decided, we don't want it. They decided he's not worthy, and as verse 6 says, they crucified once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. In our day, there are a multitude of former Christians who have gone down this dark path. In many ways, we live in an age of apostasy. And that's what apostasy is. People who once belonged, apparently, to Christ and have walked away. Some, like the author of Hebrews' audience, still call themselves religious, even Christians. But their religion is superficial and false. While others have become atheists or agnostics, they think they are smarter than God. They see Christ in Scripture and they are not impressed. But they are more impressed with their own human wisdom. They aren't like excited children who love God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And they just want to be with Him and learn from Him. But rather, they have become joyless adults, inventing their own religion or following no religion at all. And I've talked about this before. I can't remember if I've talked about this with this congregation or I shared this at Valley Christian when I spoke at their chapel. We want to be like children. There's a certain way we want to be like children. And there's something about being around children that is such an enormous blessing. We don't want to be childish, of course. No, that's bad. That's sinful. But we want to be like children, like Lucy in the Chronicles of Narnia. She was looking for Aslan. Aslan is the Christ figure. She believed he was coming, believed he would come to help her and the others, and she just wanted to be with him. She was full of faith, while the others were like adults who questioned. During Jesus' ministry, he commended children. He loved children. And sometimes you can be in a world that's so dark, and children are one of the only lights we have, because they do remind us of what a believer is supposed to be. We need to be a lot more like children and a lot less like adults in our faith journey. But some go to the worst place and depart from the faith. They are not like children, but joyless adults who have embraced human wisdom and rejected the clear teaching of Scripture. They have judged in their hearts, we know more than God. We know better. We're going to go our own way. Sadly, this happens all the time, and the future of those who go down this path could not be darker. When I come across these people, whether near or afar, they are the saddest of all people on earth. I could give you lots of names of people from my past who this very text describes. They left Christ, and none of them have joy. Their lives are a mess. They are stubborn in their ways, and they are a tragedy. And you look back at their younger years, and you think, you used to smile a lot more, and you don't smile anymore. What was so horrible about that church experience you once had? You were a lot happier back then, and you left that, and this is somehow better? One of the most tragic stories is the story of Charles Templeton that I've told before. And I told him years ago here, Templeton was born in 1915 and died in 2001. In the early years of Billy Graham's ministry, Templeton was a traveling preacher alongside him. Templeton had so much talent as a preacher that he was voted the most used by God by one organization, which, by the way, is a silly award because God decides that, not us. But Templeton, by all accounts, was one being greatly used by God. But then he started to question the truthfulness of Scripture. He started to question the biblical stories. Was Jonah really swallowed by a whale? You know, stories like that. Daniel and the lion's den. And of course, well, if Jesus believes that, which he did, okay, I'm with him, right? We should all be like, okay, if Jesus believes it, we should believe it. He also started to question the age of the earth and evolution. Maybe evolution is true. Maybe we did randomly evolve from apes. Maybe that's really true. And over time, Templeton walked away from the faith. This caused Billy Graham to have a crisis of faith. He went out into the woods one night and wondered if he could trust the Scripture as well. But Graham had a moment with the Lord where he said, "Just as I have trusted Christ by faith, I am going to trust your word by faith." But Templeton walked away and never returned to Christ. And how could he? Because passages of Scripture, like the one that we're looking at today, say that those who have all this exposure can never return to Christ again. Their hearts are in such a place of hardness. It's like Esau. Esau sought for repentance with tears, but could not find it. Not everyone is like the thief on the cross, who still has a heart that can still believe at the end. On Templeton's deathbed at the age of 86, he proclaimed the words, "I miss him." He missed Jesus. He missed him, but he could not return to him any more than Esau could return to the Lord after he sold his birthright for a single meal. No one in this room wants to go down this path. It is a path of misery. It is indeed a tragedy, and there are many stories out there like Charles Templeton. Their happiest days, as I said, were when they were closest to the things of God. But they live out their days in misery as they are cursed and their end is to be burned. As the author of Hebrews writes, they are worthless, near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So this is the call of this text. Again, this warning is not meant to tell you you're not saved. Now, there may be some people in this room who have never trusted in Christ. And I invite you today, understand you are a sinner. Understand you need Christ. Understand that Jesus went to the cross and he rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life, so that your sins can be forgiven. But he didn't write this to say, okay, you can lose your salvation, because other passages in this book tell us we can't lose our salvation. And I've already explained that 1 week ago. But it is a warning to true Christians here to say, to scare us at some level, to say, we need to hold tightly to Christ. Because look at what happens to those who depart from Christ. You know, I don't live through my days thinking that I'm going to fall away. I know I'm not going to fall away. Because the Lord has saved me. And for many, many in this room, you can say the same. But these passages are still helpful to us to be able to say, how horrible that must be to go down that path. And how much closer do I need to hold Christ in my arms, knowing that he is precious, he is glorious. You know, and as we hold him, he holds us. No one can snatch us out of his hands. This is meant for our sanctification. But again, I understand too, there may be some of you who have never trusted in Christ. And I invite you today to believe in the Lord Jesus. As Scripture says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Okay, so persevere with Christ all the way to the end. That's our big idea. And here's the second reason why, once again. Those who produce a bad crop, showing their unbelief, will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that is a reality that is so clear in Scripture. And we must acknowledge it. It's a sobering reality, but it indeed is a true reality. But may that be said of nobody in this room. But may all of us experience the blessing. And now you might think, man, this is really an intense sermon. Next week is the good is the bright side. Okay, so part three is a lot more positive. But to get to the positive, we have to get to the stern warning here first. Next week, we're going to look at verses 9 through 12, where the author of Hebrews, after saying all of this, after scaring them to death, he's going to say, but I think you're saved. Okay, so don't worry about it. Yeah, so we get to that part. But before we close, let's close in a word of prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this opportunity to see the word of God preached here. And I'm preaching to myself, Lord, as I'm preaching to everyone else. Lord, we do have sobering stories where we might know someone in our own life whom this describes, or we know someone famous who this describes, and we don't want this to be us. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would encourage the Christian today with this. We can be encouraged by a passage like this as we see your work demonstrated in our lives, knowing that this isn't describing us and how horrible it would be if this described us, but it doesn't, and we can be encouraged by that. But I also understand, Lord, that in a room this size, with the amount of people here, that there might be some who've never put their trust in Christ, and my prayer is that today you would show that person, him or her, or maybe a young person as well, to believe in Christ this day. Today, as the author of Hebrews has written, today is the day of salvation. So my prayer, Lord, is that the Holy Spirit would apply this text to everyone right where they are at, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.